Folks, I wonder, can you remember who we spoke about last year on Mother's Day? I know it's not easy remembering back. It's not quite a year. It's almost a year. You see, Easter was later last year than it is this year. It was the 26th of March last year. We spoke about a lady, and it was Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley. We spoke about the mother of Methodism. I thought we could take someone else tonight, some other famous preacher from the past, and think about his mother tonight as we come to the end of another Mother's Day. I wonder, could you guess who we're going to speak about tonight? This man's name was known around the world. Crowds flocked to his church to hear him preach. And everywhere else, people devoured the printed editions of his sermons. When he died, 60,000 people filed past his coffin, and 100,000 lined his funeral route. Even today, people visit his grave to pay tribute. Even more read his books and are inspired by his sermons. Amid all his success and all his fame, he would not forget his first and best instructor. "I cannot tell," he said, "how much I owe to the solemn words of my good mother." Have you any idea? I'm really testing you tonight, asking you a lot of questions. Well, I want to think tonight about Spurgeon, C.H. Spurgeon. Not so much about Spurgeon himself, I want to think about his mother, Spurgeon's mother. Her name was Eliza Jarvis. She was born on the 3rd of May, 1815. She married early to Reverend John Spurgeon. He was a nonconformist minister. That just means that he didn't preach in the Anglican Church, the Church of England. But she was married to Reverend Spurgeon, obviously early in her life, because at the age of 19, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was born. Eliza had 17 children. I think Susanna Wesley had something similar, if I remember rightly, from last year's message. 17 children born into the Spurgeon home. But sadly, 9 of them died in infancy. What was it about Eliza Spurgeon that stood out? What was it that C.H. Spurgeon remembered most fondly about his mother? Well, the simple answer is that it was her prayers. Her prayers. She prayed for him. She didn't just say prayers. She really prayed. Folks, I want you to understand there is a world of difference between saying prayers and praying. And this dear mother, she prayed for her son. She was often at the throne of grace pleading for him. I want you to think tonight, first of all, about a prayer for an individual. How she prayed for the individual child, her eldest son, the eldest of her 17 children, Charles. She prayed for him specifically. And she actually took the verse from Genesis 17 that we have quoted tonight, and she used it as a prayer. "Oh, that my son might live before thee." That was her prayer. Abraham praying for Ishmael, he said, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Ishmael was born to Christian parents, to parents who loved the Lord. They loved the God of Israel. But just because Ishmael was born into a Christian home didn't mean that he was automatically a Christian. Let me put it like this. God has no grandchildren. You get that? God has no grandchildren. Son or daughter, don't think tonight that because your mother or your father is saved, that automatically means that you're saved. Because it's not true. Because God has no grandchildren. No, he only has children. Those who have accepted Christ for themselves. Have you accepted him? Have you received Christ? Why was it that Abraham prayed that prayer? Why did he use those words? Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Live! I mean, what was Abraham on about? Sure, Ishmael was alive. But folks, Abraham wasn't praying for physical life. He was praying for spiritual life. The verse that immediately comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Every person born into this world is dead spiritually. Yes, they're alive physically, but their soul is a corpse. And those of us who are saved tonight, we have been made alive by the Holy Spirit. We had no part in it. I mean, what can a dead person do? Absolutely nothing. A corpse can do nothing. A corpse can't feel anything. I mean, you could take a blowtorch to a corpse and they wouldn't feel it. You could take any weapon to a corpse and they're not going to feel it. Can a corpse move? No, it can't move an inch. Corpse can do nothing. It's dead. And that's the way a person is before they're saved. There's a lot of dressed up corpses around Ulster tonight. Some of them even have got hats and shirts and ties. But they're still corpses. Spiritually. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Their soul has never been made alive. And Abraham realized that his son Ishmael was without the Lord and wasn't yet born again. And so he prays for the Lord to give him spiritual life. And it's a good prayer. In fact, it's a great prayer for every parent to pray for their child. Oh, that they might live before thee. Lord, I want them to live. I want them to know that life that Jesus talked about when he said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That was the prayer of Abraham for his son. And that was the prayer of Mrs. Spurgeon for her child, for her son, Charles. Oh, that my son might live before thee. Oh, that you would make him alive. Raise him from the grave, spiritually speaking. And there's a big difference, folks, isn't there, between a corpse and a living person? All the difference in the world. And where you have life, you've got hunger. You've got this appetite to learn from the Word of God, from the bread of life. The Word of God is manna to your soul. You've just got to get it. It's as simple as that. Spiritual hunger pangs. It's a craving. That's another way to describe it. The Holy Spirit, whenever he raises a soul from the dead and he puts them into Christ, he puts hunger in their souls. And it's like the wee baby. So hungry. I think I've maybe told you before, but if there was, maybe there's some of you weren't there that night, one of my brothers. Boy, when he was born, was he hungry? Was he what? My mother had to put him onto porridge after 2 weeks. The bottle just, no, it was no good. He needed the porridge. There was hunger there. That's what's like in the spiritual realm. Where there is hunger, it's a sign of spiritual life. Where there's no hunger, I'm afraid I've got to say, it's a sign of spiritual death. Eliza Spurgeon, she realized that though she was saved, her son wasn't saved, and he was dead in trespasses and in sin. She prayed that he might be brought to life. Her prayer was answered, of course. We'll speak a wee bit more about that in a moment or two, how her son was converted. A prayer for an individual. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. There's a prayer that was unusual. Let me speak about that for a moment or two. Not only a prayer that was for an individual, but a prayer that was unusual. You know, she prayed a very unusual prayer one day. Now, Lord, if my children go on in their sins, it will not be from ignorance they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment if they lay not hold of Christ. Mrs. Spurgeon said to the Lord, Lord, if my children reject Christ, I'll stand with you at the day of judgment and I'll say, they deserve hell. That's basically what she prayed. Some people would say, oh dear, how harsh. What harsh words from a mother. Imagine praying such cruel, callous words. Not at all. Folks, do you know what happened? Her words pierced the heart of young Charles. Those words. As he thought about the day of judgment, and as he thought of his own mother standing there, condemning him for having refused the Lord Jesus. Whew, that hit him for six. And that was one of the links in the chain that led to young Charles being converted. And I said I would mention about his conversion, and let me just quote from a biography. One wintry Sabbath day, while hungering for the bread of life, he turned into a sanctuary at Colchester. The preacher, who after giving out his text, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, he cried, look, look, look. The truth at once became clear to the seeker's mind, and he has ever since been happy in believing. Spurgeon was converted at the age of 16. Quite young. By the way, that reminds me tonight that most people are converted when they're young. And let me say to you, any of you in the meeting tonight, and I've got a responsibility to say it. Now the Lord's going to require it of me someday as I stand before him. So I'll say it tonight, folks. Those of you who are older, those of you who don't have time on your side, I want to tell you, the odds are against you. Now, I'm being honest, and I'm not saying that from a cruel heart. I'm saying it tonight because I want you to be saved. It's great that you come to God's house, and it's a pleasure to see you, and it's good to have friendship with you, but I don't want it to end on planet Earth. How sad it would be. It would be the ultimate tragedy if I was to speak to you here this Sunday night, but someday in eternity, I was to be in heaven and you were to be in hell. I would count that to be the ultimate catastrophe and the ultimate tragedy. So I'm just telling you tonight, if you're older and you're not saved, time is not on your side. But you can still be saved. The day of grace has not ended. Most people are saved when they're young. Not very many people are saved when they're old. But praise God, some people are saved when they're old. Ah, there's not too many. It's a minority, but praise God for the minority. I heard recently of a wee man, and he was 102, and he was saved. Imagine being saved at 102 years of age. Now, those of you who haven't reached that, don't you presume that you'll reach it. Come to the Lord Jesus tonight. Receive him tonight. You can do it before the service is over. In fact, you could do it right now, just where you're sitting there in the pew. You can just cry out to the Lord from your heart. The Lord sees your heart. He knows your heart. And he knows if you want to be saved. And the Lord is able to save you where you sit. Now, if you want to come to me and speak to me, and if I can help you in any way after the service, I'll do that. I don't care if I have to stay here at 12 o'clock the night. Doesn't matter. All that matters is that you're saved. But don't think that I can save you. Because I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Folks, I want to tell you, I want to make it clear tonight that this preacher is just a beggar telling other beggars where they can get bread. And so, what an unusual prayer for Mrs. Spurgeon to pray. To pray. And God answered her prayer. See, it was a desperate prayer. Do you know, folks, God answers desperate prayers? Maybe the problem in Ulster today is that there's not too many desperate prayers. My prayer for myself, my prayer for you, good people, is that the Lord would make us all people who pray desperate prayers. Old D.L. Moody, he said that there's a lot of prayers would need to have both ends chopped off them and they would need to set the middle on fire. Pray like you've never prayed before. Well, God answered that unusual prayer of C.H. Spurgeon's mother, and he was saved, converted, and the rest, as they say, is history. Let me just finish tonight with a tribute that Spurgeon gave to his own mother. It came from his own lips, from his own pen. Never could it be possible for any man to estimate what he owes to a godly mother. Certainly I have not the powers of speech to set forth my valuation of the choice blessing which the Lord bestowed on me, making me the son of one who prayed for me and prayed with me. How can I ever forget her tearful eye when she warned me to escape from the wrath to come? Now let me speak to some of you who are here tonight and your mother has perhaps gone home to heaven. She's already with the Lord. Will you see her again? That's the question. Will you meet her again? Will you be in heaven and will there be a glad reunion? That's a question that we have to ponder. Eliza Spurgeon went to be with the Lord on the 23rd of May, 1888, aged 73. She is buried along with her husband and daughter in Queen's Road Cemetery in the London Borough of Croydon. And on her tombstone are the words of Revelation 14, verse 13, the words we read tonight, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord." Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. In other words, happy. Those who die in the Lord, those who die in Christ, it is happy for them. You get people who say when someone has died, everybody knows, the dogs in the street know that the person wasn't a Christian. They weren't born again. But you hear these people say, oh, it's happy for them. Happy for them in the flames of hell. But for the person who is born again and they die, they are oh so happy. I wonder, whenever you come to die, will you be in the Lord? That's what it's all about. In Christ. If you're not in the Lord, if you're not in Christ, I invite you to come to him tonight. And I can promise you one thing, you will never regret it. In fact, I can promise you two things. You will never regret it, and you will never be disappointed with him. Or you might be disappointed with a lot of people. A lot of people might let you down, but I can guarantee you, your Lord and Savior will never let you down. Come to him tonight. Come unto me, Jesus said, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I want us to sing C.H. Spurgeon's favorite hymn as we finish tonight. We have been talking about his mother and how the Lord answered her prayers and saved her son, saved her boy. Spurgeon went on, of course, to be the Prince of Preachers. And this was his favorite hymn, number 288, 288. There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains.